Christ. And this year, I decided to do something a little bit different. And normally we go to Matthew and to Luke because there are so many precious accounts there of Mary in the manger, the shepherds, Joseph and his care for Mary, the angels singing in the clouds. There are so many wonderful and sweet, precious accounts, but we don't often go to the Gospel of John. And one of the reasons is we don't see so much of the human angle of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. But what John does for us is he takes us a little bit behind the scenes. You know, even nowadays, if you watch a play or a movie, they sometimes have some special features where they take you behind the scenes and you long to see some of the setup that went behind the actual drama that you see. And that is often very meaningful. Well, especially is the case when it comes to the Christmas story. What happened behind the scenes in terms of God in heaven sending his son is in one way more amazing than any nativity scene that you can see. And so this Christmas, as we look to celebrate not Santa Claus, not presents, you know, all those things are incidental. But we look to celebrate this one key truth, that Jesus became man. We're going to turn to the Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at, this is really part two, but don't worry. There's so much in this verse that you could preach 1,000 sermons on this verse. And so this will stand by itself. But we're looking just at one verse. This is how powerful God's word is. John chapter 1 and verse 14. I'm going to read it again for you just briefly as we start our time of meditation on the coming of Christ. John 1 verse 14. And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. All relationships are based on time that you spend with the person that you love. And I think you can see in this life that relationships break down even in this modern day and age when we move away from actually spending time with one another and we try to even use alternatives like social media and all these other things. They can never substitute for actually being with the person that you love. And Christmas, even this verse, is showing us that even though we cannot go up to heaven and be with God, who we would seek to love, He comes down to us to do this very one thing, that is to not send us a writing, to not send us a teacher, to not send us an angel, to not send us a messenger, but come down Himself so that He may show us relationship and love. This is Christmas. This is why we love this word, especially that is in so many of our Christmas carols, Emmanuel. Literally in the Hebrew, it means with us God. That is one of the most precious names we can have for the God in heaven, who is rich and glorious, and yet He becomes humble and with us. And this Christmas, there's only one important question that I think we need to answer. There was a pastor called many years ago to pray at a meeting in which there were Christians and non-Christians. And he prayed in this way. He said, Lord, I pray that the non-Christians for the first time would come to know Jesus. But then he said, and Lord, I pray that the Christians would know Jesus more as well. And I think that is one of those truths and facets of the Christian life that we often forget, that Christianity is all about just one thing, not about knowing head knowledge, not about knowing one another in the church, but it's about knowing Christ. It's about knowing Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to know Him better? I heard a few amens. There's one Pentecostal in this church. But there should be a heart cry in all of us that we would all say, Lord, I want to know Jesus more. Do you want to know even some of the mystery of Jesus? How did He become a child in Bethlehem? How can He be both God and man? And I want to tell you this, that connected with that answer is your salvation and your growth in Christ. John even writes this gospel saying, these things I have written so that you may believe, that you may know Jesus as Christ, that you may love Him because He loved you. And in this verse, we're looking just at the second half of this verse. But I want to start off even by way of introduction by talking about a very interesting word in John chapter 1, verse 14. Last Sunday we had looked at the first part, the word became flesh. And now I want to look at the second phrase, and dwelt among us. And if you have a good Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, then pinch somebody next to you and say, share your Bible with me. Don't be selfish. Christians aren't allowed to be selfish in church, right? Especially with their Bibles. But if you see a printed Bible, oftentimes they'll have a footnote, like a number one or a number two next to dwelt, because it's a word that is really impossible to translate in English. In the Greek, it literally means skene. And you would recognize that the word stretched his skin among us. Now you're saying, what in the world does that mean? Well, in ancient times, they used to dwell in tents made of skins. And so what this is saying is that Jesus, the Word, God, infinite, set his tent among us. Now you may be saying, that's as clear as mud. I still don't understand what that means. Well, what John is referring to, if you're a Jewish person, and most of his readers would have recognized this, was the dwelling in tents, not just of human beings like you and your family, maybe going out camping somewhere in Goa, but the dwelling in tents of the Old Testament when God came down first to the nation Israel. You remember how he came down? He was God who was frightening on Mount Sinai with flashes of thunder and lightning, but better than any Hollywood movie could have created. There was a fear and an awe that came upon the nation of Israel as God visited them. And so he decided to come to them in a humble way. And he literally asked them to make a tent for him in the middle of all the 12 tribes. And that tent in the Old Testament was called the tabernacle. Even though God is glorious and he lives in the heavens with the riches of the angels, he decided to come in a simple camel skin tent and live with his people in the Old Testament. And the ultimate picture of that is Jesus coming down into a manger and identifying with all that you identify with. I don't know if you came here this morning saying, you know, I don't even have a home to live in, or I just have one room that I'm living in, and I feel like I live in such inadequate resources. Well, Jesus came and lived in a slum, literally, in Bethlehem. He was born in a slum. And he was laid, as he was born, in a feeding trough, where you would feed animals in the manger. I know most of you that have had babies are cringing at that thought even, because you want to put your babies in some soft, cuddly, fragrant place. And the idea is that Jesus, and there's so much in this Christmas story that's rich, isn't it? And it exudes relationship. That God is seeking to bridge the gap that is broken between us and him. You see? And he did it all in Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk just briefly this morning, as much as I can. It's just one verse. We could take hours on this verse. About how Jesus became near to us at Christmas. And he's near to all those that would love him and believe in him. And be his followers. God being near to us. There are two ways in which Jesus came near to us in Christmas. That is found in John 1:14. John goes on to say in John 1:14, he says, he dwelt among us, he pitched his tent among us, and says what? We beheld his glory. Now, what is the idea of glory? God is infinite in his attributes. We can talk about attributes of somebody as being beautiful, somebody as being handsome, somebody as being wise. Well, everyone has attributes because we're made in the image of God, but God has attributes as well that are infinite. And there is a sense in which when you're spending time with somebody who's a human being, their attributes rub off on you, don't they? Well, the infinite God, when he has infinite attributes, he has such a brilliance in his attributes that there's actually a physical light or a glory that comes from God that enables us to even see. You know, you can't see, in a sense, if somebody is handsome unless you come really close to their face and look at them, right? But with God, even if you're walking a few kilometers away from His throne room, and I'm not making this up, as you look at it in the Bible, there is a glory that comes from His presence. There is a light that comes from His presence. You know, what is interesting about this is that in heaven, there is no sun. I don't know, last Sunday we had a power failure, right? And I don't know if you get worried sometimes, especially in the night, if the lights go out and you're scared of the dark. Well, in heaven, you don't have to worry about power failures because we're in the presence of the glory of God all the time. The Bible literally says that His glory, the glory of Christ, is our sun in Revelation. Now, I want you to notice something important, because when John says he made His tent and we beheld His glory, this is a surprising fact. Because in the Old Testament, the glory of God used to always make people frightened. It was a glory that was found on the tabernacle. It was a glory that was found on the temple when Solomon prayed over the temple. It is the glory that the angels love to speak about. You know, in heaven, angels are always speaking about the glory of God. Why? Because that's the thing that fascinates them. Are you obsessed by things in this life? Some of us are obsessed with maybe sports. Some of us are obsessed with maybe girls. Some of us are obsessed with maybe the things of this world. There's so much here. At Christmas especially, toys, right? You go on Amazon.India and you do your devotions there every morning maybe, because you're obsessed with the things of this world. Well, in heaven there is an obsession, but it's an obsession that is the glory of God. And that's why when Isaiah falls down, he can't even see God's glory, but he hears the angels. They're always talking about God. They're always saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." They can't stop speaking about their obsession with God's glory. In fact, in John chapter 12 and verse 41, God literally talks about the glory of Isaiah that he saw as the glory of Christ. In John chapter 12 verse 41, "These things Isaiah said because he saw His glory and he spoke of Him." So the first thing that we see in Jesus is we see the glory of God. And the glory is His might, His power. It's the total sum of all that is good in God we see in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And I would put it in this way, that Jesus, first of all, He becomes near to us to show us His power, to display His power. It would be wrong for any of us to boast in our power, because quite honestly, we have none, right? But it would be absolutely right for God Almighty in Jesus Christ to display His power, because He has all power in this universe. And so He comes to show His power. His power to do what? Why does Jesus come to show off His glory? He could show off His glory and kill us, right? But He shows off His glory in a baby in a manger. He shows off His glory in a very humble way. It's an interesting way to display His glory. It definitely surprises you as you look at that manger. You're surprised by the goodness of God. But it's not what you were expecting, right? You were expecting maybe Isaiah 6. But why does He show off His glory in such a humble way? I think there are clues that are found even in Isaiah 42. You don't have to turn there, but Isaiah 42 is a description of Jesus 900 years before He was born. And it says this: "A bruised reed He will not break. He will set forth prisoners free. He will give the blind sight." Are some of you in this room saying, "I was blind and Jesus helped me to see," right? In a real way. And so Jesus comes to display His glory in one singular way. To display His glory in a power to not destroy, but in a power to save, in a power to redeem. And that's why Isaiah 42, even verse 8 says, "I will not give My glory to another." This is the context of Jesus not breaking bruised reeds. Nobody else can restore bruised reeds. Are you a bruised reed? You're saying, "What's a bruised reed?" Well, in ancient times, they would write not with ball pens. Have you ever found that, you know, ball pens are so irritating because the moment you buy one, it gets stolen, right? Somebody borrows it and goes away. Well, in ancient times, they had another problem, and that is they would use reeds to write. And what would happen is after writing about 3 or 4 pages, it would become bruised. That is, it's a plant. And it would become bent. And what people would do is they would have a trash can right next to their writing desk, and they would throw, you go to somebody who is a writer, and you'd find a whole can of bruised reeds on the side because they're useless. And what Jesus is like in His glory is He picks up those bruised reeds and He heals them. And those bruised reeds are you and me, right? Worn out through, you could say, even the writing of life. And He displays His glory in such a way, nobody else can have this kind of saving power. Nobody can have the saving glory except for Jesus Christ. He delivers the blind. He delivers those in prison. And that's why Jesus' life even starts with a message from the angel that says what? Glory to God in the highest. And then it immediately says, and on earth, peace to men with whom God is well pleased. There is a connection between the glory of God and the power of God to save broken people. God can show His glory off in many ways, but He chooses to show His glory off in the platform, in the theater of sinners' lives, such as you and me. If you've come this morning to church thinking, I'm not worthy to be in church, you're the right kind of person to be in church, because Jesus loves to show His glory in people that think they're not able. Jesus loves to show His glory. If you've come to church this morning and you think, another Christmas, let's see what the church can do for me. Maybe I can do something for the church. I've got some money in my wallet. Well, then Jesus can do nothing for you because you think that you can live by yourself. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but it is the sick and the sinners who need a doctor. Amen? Amen. And so if you're here this morning thinking about your sinfulness, that might be depressing, but quickly take it to the arms of Jesus and recognize that He's the glorious Redeemer. You see? A bruised reed He will not break. And that's why the whole life of Jesus was focused on His power to save. It's very interesting. When Jesus is going up to the cross, I don't know if any of us, I don't think so, would have an opportunity, unless you're arrested as a criminal, to say, I'm going to be dying in the next few days. How do I prepare for my death? If any of you get into that situation, please come and counsel me, because I don't know how I would handle that. But this is how Jesus handled it. He came to earth actually to die. That's why He became a man. And in John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, He said in a very human way, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. From a human angle, He was filled with anxiety. Praise God. It wasn't just Jesus trying to do something without struggle. He struggled. Even as He came to the moments of His death, a few hours before His death. But then He says this in John chapter 12. He says, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. See, He connects it to His glory. I need to go to the cross because the cross will show my glory. Pilate can't put me there. The Jews can't put me there. The Father puts me there so that the Father can show His power over the brokenness of man. You see? Father, glorify Thy name. And a voice came from heaven. I don't know if you thought that voices come from heaven sometimes in your life. That's not true. But a voice came from heaven to Jesus at that moment saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us to show His glory. Ultimately, His power to save. So John chapter 1 verse 14 is making a historical statement about the power of Jesus Christ to come near to us to do what? To become our doctor and to heal us. I have the opportunity sometimes to visit one of our PTS students, and I love him so much because he's actually a medical doctor and a pastor. I love a man who's both a doctor and a pastor, and I'm talking about an actual surgeon. And so I go to his mission hospital up in North India. I shouldn't say too much about it because he might get into trouble. But I go there, and it's a very Hindu area. And he does surgery on Monday and Tuesday, and then he preaches on Wednesday and Sunday. And India does a pastor's training in the OT. I was sitting in the OT with all the organs and formalin around me, and then he's preaching the Word in there. And it's just wonderful to see a man who has a heart of love for people. Ultimately, that's a reflection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's so many doctors in this world that would just live in cities and just earn money, right? But our doctor in heaven, he doesn't want to sit on his throne room just relishing in all his wealth, but he wants to come down and give it to broken people like you and me. That is his glory. That is why we love him. That is why we worship him. We beheld his glory. Literally, when this verse says, we beheld his glory, there's a few of you that are lab technicians and scientists, or you used to be in a previous life. This is the idea of looking at in a microscope. There is nothing more fascinating than the love of Jesus Christ for us that we want to spend all our time looking at it intently and being obsessed with it, just like the angels. There is so much in Jesus Christ that we want to be obsessed with it. That's why I praise God for Christmas. Actually, we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas only one day. We should be celebrating Christmas 365 days a year and being obsessed with the love of Jesus Christ for broken sinners such as you and me. John is saying, we beheld his glory. And what he's saying is, you know, sometimes somebody would say, you know, I saw Jesus. He said, really? Was there anyone with you? No, it was just me. I was, you know, on my scooter and I saw Jesus. Well, that doesn't mean anything. If you don't have witnesses, you can make up any story and write a book and make a movie and it's all bunk, right? But when John is speaking, he's speaking in a different way from which modern people speak about seeing Jesus. He's saying we, not just me. We, there was a whole crowd of witnesses. That's why you have four gospels that speak about the manifestations of Jesus' power to save, and primarily in his miracles. You know what's so sad today is people talk about, well, that preacher in America, he does miracles. That preacher in Germany, he does miracles. Or she does miracles. But they don't talk about Jesus doing miracles. You know, there's something wrong with the church today when we're obsessed with men instead of with the God-man. And so the glory of Jesus was shown all throughout the Gospels in his miracles. There were many natural miracles. Last Sunday we talked about it, and I still never feel an awe. When I think about Jesus on the boat, you remember in the Sea of Galilee, I actually got to go to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus wasn't there. He was exalted in the heavens. But I got to go to the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things you understand when you go to the Sea of Galilee is it's like a mixie jar. There's mountains all around, and there's a valley, and in the middle, it's not a sea actually, it's a lake. There's this funnel of water, and what happens is when the wind starts circling through the mountains, just like in a mixie jar, they create this sort of torrent, and it churns the water so that sometimes the waves can be higher than ocean waves even, as you're stuck in the middle. And the disciples were stuck in the storm with Jesus, and they had been there for maybe a whole career fishing in that lake. And they got scared. You remember the story from last Sunday. They woke Jesus up and Jesus says, oh, you men of little faith. And he tells the storm, heal, like you would tell a dog to heal. And it stops. And it's peaceful. And as they saw that, they said, this is glory. What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Do you have doubts about Jesus being able to calm the storms in your life? You need to read the Gospels, right? And see his glory. In Matthew chapter 9 verse 8. Again, these are stories we've heard before. When the people that loved that paralytic put him through the roof. Remember, they were so desperate to see Jesus. And Jesus did two amazing miracles. First, he said, your sins are forgiven. And then the second, he said, and this guy, literally the Greek said he had palsy. I don't know if you've seen people probably with degenerative limb disease, where sometimes even their limbs are shrunken. If they've been that way, this man had been that way for all his life. And with the lack of use of muscles, muscles atrophy. And so there's no strength even in those muscles to lift up and walk. And Jesus just makes a statement, pick up your mat. I think that's interesting. He doesn't tell him to walk first, but he says, first I'm going to give you muscles that you never had. I'm going to create them in your arms, and you're going to be able to pick up that mat, and then you're going to be able to walk. You who had to be let in by four men, you're going to walk and dance before those men, right? And as the people saw that, it said they got more scared than the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The people that saw that were filled with awe. This is different from any healing meeting that we see today, because it's actually a creation of limbs and muscles that you didn't see before in this man. And they began to, it said in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8, they began to glorify God Because they saw His glory. You know, why am I talking about this? Because I think sometimes, and I said this last Sunday, we just look at the baby in the manger and we say, oh, poor Jesus. Let's put an extra pillow in there. Oh, He doesn't have enough straw in that manger. And we begin to see only one small part of the big picture, right? That baby became a baby in a manger so that He could bring His power into our broken lives. To show us His glory. Not to kill us with His glory, but to redeem us with His glory. What a Savior we have, right? Not only does He have power to redeem, but He has power to restore. There's an interesting phrase in John chapter 1 verse 14. He says, we beheld His glory, and then it goes on to say, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Now I just want to clear something up. There's been many heresies that have come out of this passage. And that is to say that Jesus was actually born from the Father, or that the Father actually created Jesus. And that comes from mistranslations of this Greek word monogenes, which has been translated, unfortunately, begotten. You can even say, or translate it in this way, as firstborn. And just a quick clarification. I'm a professor, so I'm sorry sometimes if I bore you with technical details. And I've got glasses now to prove it as well. But there is a sense in which we need to have a better translation of this word. And I'll show you just briefly why. It has nothing to do with birth. Jesus is equal to the Father. In the Trinity, there is Father, there is Son, and there is Holy Spirit, and none of them are lesser than each other. The Father did not create Jesus. That is heresy. It is never taught in the Bible. You're saying, then how do we translate this verse? Well, there's an interesting cross-reference in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. And those of you that have your Bibles, you can turn there, but I'll just read it. It says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his same word, only begotten, or we should translate it as firstborn son. Now, was Isaac Abraham's firstborn son? No. You good Bible students, you know that he had a son before Isaac, who was 13 years older than Isaac, right? Some of you are saying, what are you talking about? It's in the Old Testament. Don't worry. We'll show you the passages later. So how does this passage use only begotten, same word for Isaac? Because Isaac was the most loved son, you see? Not speaking about his birth, but speaking about the special relationship that he had with Abraham. Go back to Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 14. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the most loved son. We can translate it in that way. Glory as the most precious son. God, when he gave us Jesus, he gave us somebody that was most precious to him in terms of triune fellowship. Some of you, last week I celebrated, and some of you may have parents like this, my mother's 70th birthday. And it was fun especially to see my dad share as he got up. And my dad doesn't cry often, but he cried because he has spent over 40 years with this lady. And spending 40 years with this lady, he loves her a lot. And you know how that is, right? I hope it's that way with some of you. But when you spend more time with somebody, especially who's born again in the faith, you love them deeply. But 40 years is peanuts. It's nothing compared to eternity. Father and son spending time with each other. And God gave us that son, you see? The son that he loved, and the son who loved him, he came down and he gave us that son. Now you're saying, so what? You know, there's something interesting about this. We've just looked at Jesus' glory is not his wrath that he displays. It's his love. It's his redemption. And now John is even saying, it comes from a love that he had with the Father throughout all eternity. Have you ever asked yourself the question sometimes? I don't think I can ever be forgiven of my sins because I am so unlovely. I am so horrible. You know, and in one sense, that's true. That's true. And I speak about myself, not about you. I am horrible. Okay, ask my wife. She knows. But there's another sense in which, as you look at this, this is amazing, this is glorious, that Jesus doesn't love us because of us. He loves us because of the love that he had in all eternity. He's not fueled by you and me, but he's fueled by his love. You understand? And that's why our salvation is so permanent. Though you may be faithless, he will never be faithless, right? That's what Paul says. Why? Because he has a glory that is filled and infused with a love that is Trinitarian love. That's why he can love us. Otherwise, it's impossible to love. I know, especially me. It's impossible to love me from a human angle. But Christ's love makes it possible. And even in marriage, the only reason we can love each other, really in Christian marriage, is because of Christ's love. You're sitting here today and saying, that oaf that I married, how am I going to love him? You got to look at Christ instead of looking at that guy. You got to look at Christ instead of looking at that girl, right? And love them with Christ's love. You see the power of Christmas? You see the power of the glory of Christ? By the way, this is a favorite phrase of John's. The only begotten. You know this, John 3:16, right? But it is almost 120 times referred to in John's Gospel. The only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. 8 times in John's Gospel, it even says specifically, the Father loves the Son. Now, I want to make this one very quick application. Just a few verses before John 1:14, it says this. But as verse 12, John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You know, we become a beloved people because we become part of the love that Jesus has for his Father. The only way in which we become part of God's family is because God had a family before we existed. You understand? We don't add to that family. We are added to that family. We don't give anything to that family except for our sin. But that family is so infinite that it can bring us in and heal all our enmity and make us children. You see? This is why we can be eternally children of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. Hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit through whom he has given us. You know, there's just a thought that comes to mind at this point is, well, how does Jesus love us? How does Jesus love us? I think the rest of John 1:14 tells us that. It says, we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father. And then these amazing words, full of grace and truth. At Christmas, we begin to experience sometimes the stinginess of our loved ones, isn't it? I'm going to give you a Christmas present, but it's only going to be this much, right? I'm going to first see what you give me, and then I'm going to give you something. But when we see God's love, there is this sense of just infinity that is contained in the love of God, so much so that John uses a word again that's very hard to translate. That's why this verse is like going to heaven almost. There's so much in this verse. He doesn't say a little bit of grace and truth, but he says what? Full of grace and truth. This word full is used for 12 baskets full when Jesus fed the 15,000, really. This word is used of Jesus being full with the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4 verse 1. This is used of the Spirit being in Christ. John 3:34, without measure. You know, you can think about it in this way. There is an ocean of love in Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying. There is no end to the love of Jesus Christ. You know, if you take a bathtub. I don't know how many of you have a bathtub or a bucket in your house. And then you go out into your garden. And you pick up a big rock, right? And then you sink that rock in that filled up bathtub or bucket. What will happen? The water will overflow. But Christ isn't like that bucket of water. Sometimes we think of Christ like that bucket of water. Christ is like the ocean. You take the ocean, forget about a rock, and you pull a big aircraft carrier from the United States or China maybe, and you throw that in the ocean. Is there anything going to happen to that ocean and its water level? No, that is the fullness of Christ. You see, that's what John is saying. There is an endless supply. You can never exhaust his love. You can never exhaust his grace. You can never exhaust his sufficiency. He is full. Full of what? Grace and truth. Not only does Jesus give us His power that saves us, but He also satisfies us. He feeds us. That's why Jesus is called the bread of life, right? Not an actual physical bread, but something even better. He told the woman at the well, you know, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. She's like, where's your water? He said, you would ask me for water and you would never thirst again because that's who I am. I am full of grace and truth. Just very quickly, what does this mean? I think that when we come to Jesus, we experience His love in infinite truth. Let's look at truth first. Did you know that God had one son and He made him a preacher? What did Jesus do most of His ministry in His life? This is why I think, you know, I was with my dad just a few weeks ago and he was giving a challenge to the PTS students. And he said this basically. He said, you have chosen as preachers to do what is the most exalted job in human society. Better than engineers, better than businessmen, better than anything else that gives you money. You have chosen to preach the wisdom of Christ to the lost. This is the best profession you can choose. And I was sitting there and thinking, not many of us think that way, right? And when Jesus came to this earth, He didn't become some fat cat businessman, but He was a preacher. Why? Because that is the best way to manifest the rich love of God to others. You see, that's why I want to preach God's word. And it's interesting. You know when Jesus started preaching? Some of you are thinking, I want to become a preacher. Come on, sign up at PTS. I'll give you the website later, okay? But Jesus started preaching when He was 12 years old. You remember the story? His parents, being typical parents, like maybe me, they went off. They got in the car, they went off, they got in the chariot, the cart, and they went off and suddenly they look around and they say, Jesus isn't there with us, right? Nicole and I actually did that one time to Sarah, and I think Sarah has forgiven us finally, where we actually drove off and Sarah's not with us, and then we both ran back thinking, oh no, we've lost our kid. But it's amazing, as Mary and Joseph go back, where do they find Jesus? He's not doing things that normal children do, right? He's full of truth. He's sitting down with the PhD doctors and the rabbis, and instead of them teaching him, he's 12 years old. Instead of them teaching him, he's teaching them. Now, you may say, well, he's God, right? But you know, Luke even tells us something interesting, that even though he was God, he didn't allow his deity to just become the way in which he would be infused with truth. But he actually grew in wisdom and stature, and he studied the scriptures. So much so that at 12 years old, he was able to teach, if you will, university professors. Not about science and physics, but about the gospel and the word of God. He's full of truth. You know, I would make this application to you. If you don't know the truth, you don't know Jesus. You may say, I know Jesus, I know Jesus is love. If you don't know the word, you don't know Jesus. Because Jesus is full of truth. John chapter 7 verse 15. Here's another thing, you know, and this kind of makes me lose my job, this verse, so I read it reluctantly. But it says, the Jews, as they were listening to him preaching, now this is Jesus in his adult life, for 3.5 years, you know what he did mostly? He was preaching. He was preaching for 3.5 years, John 7:15. The Jews that didn't believe in him even, were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned? Because he didn't go to our schools. He has never been educated. And so you may say, Sammy, see ya, I'm not signing up for PTS. I just want to know the word. I want to be filled with the Spirit. And in a sense, that's true. You know, Spurgeon never went to seminary. He was way smarter than you and me. But there are many famous preachers that actually studied God's word by themselves and become great communicators of Christ. Why? Because Jesus was like that. And the only problem is most of us aren't disciplined enough to study on our own. So a few of us need to go to seminaries. But here's the interesting thing. The Jews were marveling. They were even saying, I know this doesn't happen often in my sermons because I'm just a human being. But I've been sometimes in some sermons where you can really say that man was anointed by God and His word. And you sit there and your Bible is open and your heart is just open. Your eyes are open. You're just saying, I have seen Jesus today. As I listened to this word. Well, every time Jesus spoke, people felt like that. Because the truth is more amazing than any experience that you can have, right? People in the church today are saying, I want to go to this church, I want to go to that church. Why? They do better miracles there. The music is better there. The bass guitarist jumps around a little bit more there. You're going for all the wrong things. The main thing you need to go to church for is to hear the truth of Christ. That's the only way you can know His love. Mark chapter 1 verse 22. They were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You know, this Christmas, if all you want to do is have a party and eat a lot of pudding and pie and treats and presents, you won't know the love of Christ. You might know human love. But this Christmas, the most important thing you can do with your family is open up the Word of God and read about Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Spend some time focusing on the truth, because Jesus is known through His truth. Amen? And your family will be changed. I guarantee it. Your kids might even get saved this Christmas, which is so much better than just getting some commercial gift from you, isn't it? As they know the love of Christ. Not only is He full of truth, but He's also full of grace. He has infinite grace. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Have you found rest in Jesus? I was visiting one of our church members, and he can't even sleep at night. Some of you know where he is and who he is. But there's still a sense of rest in his heart. As I was sitting with him, praying with him, he can't even read the Bible anymore. But he said, I have rest. You know, I'm restless, but I have rest. And he said, in fact, I'm even praying, Lord, take me home, because I want to rest. And sometimes you meet people that are close to death and they can't rest, right? Maybe some of you are not even close to death and you can't sleep tonight, because you're worried about your loans, you're worried about that broken relationship, and no matter how many soft pillows you get, you're just kicking your wife and all that kind of stuff because you can't rest. I would say maybe the diagnosis isn't pillows, it's your heart. It's spiritual. You will never find rest until you lay your head on the breast of Jesus Christ. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and there is grace in Him to give you sleep even at night, because of the way in which He will deal with your soul. It's based on His righteousness. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we can sleep at night. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a permanent peace that the world cannot take away. The stock market cannot take away. The dollar exchange rate cannot take away. Your job cannot take away. It's a rest that you can never have stolen from you, because it's a rest in Him who is infinite in grace. Amen? And not only does He save you by that grace, He keeps you by that grace. We all with unveiled faces, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Jesus, are being changed into that same image. You know, the most amazing thing about the Christian life is you're different from yesterday. Why? Because of Jesus, right? You're growing up. I look at my son, Caleb, and it's scary because I was just looking at a picture when Abigail was born, and he was this little dwarf, you know? And now he's taller than me and Nicole. It's scary when you look at your progeny, you're just getting taller and taller, and then one day you can't even, you know, wrestle them. But there's a sense in which Christians, you will never stop growing. Not physically, okay? Not in your stomach, but you will never stop growing in the most important way, that is in your heart. If you spend time with Him who is infinite in grace. Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 11, and maybe this is your testimony. He said, such were some of you, fornicators, idolaters. Does this sound like you? Adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. But you were washed. Jesus is infinite in grace. You were sanctified. There is no sin that He cannot wash by His grace and by His blood. You were justified, not by a preacher, not by some, you know, retreat in South India or anything like that. This is the amazing thing about the truth of the Bible. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name by which you may be saved. And in the Spirit of our God. This Christmas, our prayer for you, and we're so thankful that you're here today, if you're here for the first time, if you don't know Jesus, is that you would not rest in anything else but Jesus Christ this Christmas. That you would say, Lord, I need to be filled with your truth and with your grace. If you're a Christian, are you distracted? Are you becoming weak in your faith? Are you stumbling? I'll tell you the only reason why is because you're losing your eyesight again. You're looking at the wrong things. Bring your focus back on Him who can bring you peace. Him who can bring you rest. What a glorious Savior we have, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we can spend as your children and even those that want to know you more. Thank you for your Word that encourages us with the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to cast aside our selfishness and our self-centeredness that so often corrupts our faith and our joy. And even this time, Lord, help us to be thinking about being like you and serving others with the grace that you have given us. Both our loved ones, Lord, and the lost that are around us. Make this Christmas a time where Jesus is central. We pray that you would be exalted in our lives. In Jesus' name.